Please turn then to this passage that we've read already, Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. And I want to ask a question. How big or how important to you is the return of Jesus Christ in your thinking and in your living as well? Because if that is your hope, then it will have an impact on your life. What you hope for shapes your life, doesn't it? If you hope to move house, you'll be saving hard, I expect, and looking forward to get a deposit. If you're hoping that you can go on a Costa cruise, you'll be still saving hard, but you'll be taking out insurance as well. Our lives are shaped by what we hope for. If we hope for Christ's return, there'll be an impact on our lives. There'll be a shaping of our lives. And this is a very complicated passage, but I just want to bring some very simple thoughts to you about Christ's return and what that means for us. Daniel's quite a complicated book. These last chapters, the first chapters, they're quite straightforward, but the chapters 7 through to 12 has some very difficult things to understand, and some of the things look very dark and foreboding as well of things that happen. Prophecy in scripture is a bit like climbing a mountain. I remember taking our kids up Kader Idris. You ever climbed that? And you go out of Dolgethy and along the road out, and you can climb the mountain to the left, and it looks mountable fairly easily. Steep climb, but you can get up there. You think, well, an hour and a half I'll get up to that top. After about an hour and a half, you realize that that's only part of the journey. And I didn't reveal this to the kids. There's another summit beyond, and prophecy is a bit like that. Sometimes there's an application that's near at hand, and then something even bigger beyond. And I think some of the things that you find here in Daniel are to do with that. And if you go back into chapter 11, there's from verse 22-ish, 23, 24, 25, thereabouts, 22, 23, there's 21 it is, from verse 21 through to verse 35, there's a description there of a terrible period in Jewish history from about 169 to 165 BC. And Antiochus IV, or Antiochus Epiphanes as he liked to be called, he invaded the land and did some terrible things and desecrated the temple and the altar, even offered human sacrifices on the altar. He called on the people, the Jewish people, to turn from their religion, following the Torah, the Old Testament law, and from circumcision, and adopt his Greek religion and follow his ways. And they were terrible times, and some compromised, but some held true. And that's spoken of there. But then Daniel moves on, and what he says is after that, it applies to Antiochus, but then there's something more in view. And he has an age in view. And as we come into chapter 12, we see what's in his mind, because he talks about a resurrection. And this is amazing, isn't it? Here is Daniel, way back there in the Old Testament, 600 years before the Lord was born into this world. And then he speaks about a resurrection in verse 2, chapter 12, verse 2. Many who are asleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Judgment. So you've got these great themes there. So Daniel is talking about times like that now, and referring to troubled times that will happen in the age of the church, the people of God. So here is Daniel. He's looking down history. And not only is he seeing a troubled time for his own people, the Jewish people, under Antiochus and other things that happen, Alexander the Great as well, he describes in foretells this period of history from 350 years before. Amazing, because God was working. And then he's able to look beyond that to the time when God's Son, Jesus Christ, shall return. And there'll be a resurrection of all people and a judgment of all people. And he tells us a little bit, gives us a little glimpse of what heaven is like for God's people. So that's what Daniel sees. So here he is, looking at the people of God. Here they are on their little journey, all the way from Babylon and 1,000 miles or so-ish, all the way back to Israel and back to Judah and back to Jerusalem, and the city's devastated, the walls are broken down and the temple's destroyed, and they start to rebuild, and they're just a few Jews, a few feeble Jews, they're described as, aren't they? And he thinks, well, what hope for them? How can they stand? How can they continue? And then he hears of terrible things that are going to happen, and then he hears of things that will happen beyond that time that look so terrible as well. Great distress, great trouble. And here's a hope that is given to him. Here's a great comfort and assurance that's given to Daniel, and that even is applied to him personally. And he's even told at the end, you shall rest and you will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. Isn't God gracious to tell this man what is to take place? Now, that's not just for him, because here's a message for us as well. And that's the wonderful thing about this book. It's the wonderful thing about the Bible, the whole Bible. Yes, it's written for the people of that time, but it's written for us as well. And how lovely this is. And so Daniel's told this in verse 4 and verse 9. You, Daniel, verse 4, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall increase. That's interesting, isn't it? In Persia, Babylon, under the Persian Empire, if a book was written, they'd make many copies, circulate it, they'd take one of those copies and bind it up and seal it up and put it in their library. They had tremendous libraries, famous libraries. And that book would be kept for future generations. And that's what's being spoken of here. Here's a book that's going to be kept for future generations. It's applied to the people then, but it applies to the people of the future. And applies to a time when many will run to and fro and knowledge will increase. Interesting that in our times, how much knowledge has abounded and how much how travel has so much increased, hasn't it? Now, just a few things about this passage. The man clothed in linen, that's a puzzle, isn't it? In verse 6, you meet him. One said, these are two angels standing on the riverbank. One said to the man clothed in linen, who is above the waters of the river, who's the man clothed in linen? Well, you see him back there in chapter 10, I think it is in chapter 10, that Daniel sees a vision of the Son of God. And it's an amazing vision. And it tells us also in this vision that he was one who was clothed in linen, and so on. You see that in chapter 10 and verses 5 onwards. I lifted up my eyes and looked, behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold, and so on. Now, linen was the garment of the high priest. The high priest, before he put his high priest outer robe on, he put a linen garment on for his service. Here is one who is the high priest, and here is the Son of God pictured for us, and in control of all of this, of all of history, bringing about the fulfillment, the completion of these things. And then we've got some other puzzles that I don't profess to be able to unravel for you. Because if you come to verse 7, this one who's clothed in linen, he swears by Almighty God. God can swear by no one greater than himself. He tells us that in Hebrews, and lifts his hands to heaven and swears that his oath, his vow, that it shall be that, and he's speaking about the time of suffering for the people of God. Daniel's concerned. There's going to be trouble, a time of trouble such as never was for the people of God. It'll be for a time times and half a time. That's a puzzle, isn't it? What do you make of that? Could be 1 plus 2 plus half a year, or months, or weeks, whatever it might be. We don't know. There are people who make lots of things out of these numbers. Calvin thinks that it's a long time. Then that time seems to be a much longer time. Times. And it seems to be it's never going to end. And then it comes to an end, an abrupt end, half a time. Who knows? But here is a time of suffering for the people of God when they think that, and all hell is loosed against them, in the time of the Antichrist. And yet, God is in control. Christ is in control. And it will come to an end. And then you come into verse 11. And here's 11 and 12. Here's something even more difficult to understand. And from that time the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up. And that happened in the time of Antiochus. But Paul speaks of this in 2 Thessalonians 2 about the lawless one, the Antichrist, when he comes. And it speaks there in Daniel 12 verse 11, 1290 days. So it's telling the people they are to endure this time, this period of suffering, and the blessing that comes on them when they do so. Verse 12, blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1335 days. More days again, 45 days longer. But it's telling us that endure right to the end. Persevere. Carry on. I think that's the message there, although we can't understand exactly what is meant there. I'd say to you, beware of anyone who says they know exactly what this all is. I think when we get to it, if we get to it, if it is in our lifetime, then it'll be revealed to us. God will show it to us. But let's look at what we can learn from this passage. What are we to grasp from this passage? The first thing is that Christ's return gives assurance of deliverance. Here we're told of terrible suffering and trouble for God's people. Middle of verse 1, there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. That's speaking of the nation of Israel, or perhaps speaking about the church. Terrible trouble for the people of God. Paul says, doesn't he? Those that will live godly will suffer persecution, and evil men will get worse and worse. There will be trouble for God's people. We have it so easy and so comfortable in our own country, and for many, many years. But it's not always been so. There have been people burnt at the stake and suffering terribly in the past, haven't there? But here is this great deliverance that occurs. And how wonderful this is. There's one who watches over the people. And we're told there in the beginning, verse 1, that is Michael, the archangel. Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. You meet him again in Revelation 12, and Daniel's already referred to him earlier in his writings. He's one who protects the people of God. What will happen? God will stir up himself and stir up this one, Michael, to act. And then, there, at that time, it says, even in the midst of this trouble, suddenly, at the end of verse 1, we see deliverance. At that time, I like this, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that a comfort to us? And it's surely referring to the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. This time of great trouble, how will it end? It'll end when Jesus Christ returns, when Jesus Christ is revealed. Let me just read to you from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. It tells us there, it tells us in 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 7, to give you who are troubled rest with us. When a bit of relief comes, when those who were opposing them stop troubling them. No. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. So Jesus is going to come again. And how amazing this is. What a great deliverance that's going to be for the people of God. I don't know what you think about the future and what you fear. As you look upon this world, we see so much trouble in this world, don't we? And see chaos and turmoil in so many parts of this world. But how much the people of God are suffering. We thought of the Arab Spring, and the BBC seems to take one view on that, but it seems to be something that results not in a freedom for the people of God, but in a worsening of their condition and of their freedoms. And they're in very precarious conditions. You think, well, how long, Lord? Just as Daniel. In Daniel it says this, how long? How much can they endure? How much can they go through in so many other parts of the world? From Leicester, we got in Oadby, from the Oadby Evangelical Church, one of the elders has gone out to help in Jos in Nigeria, and just I think it was 3 weeks ago, 3 Sundays ago, they were due to go to the church where they normally go in Jos. Their daughter had been a missionary there, and they're helping out there now. And they were due to go to the 9:30 service, 7 o'clock service. A suicide bomber had gone in, and some have been killed and some have been terribly injured. How terrible. These things are happening, and you think, well, what will the outcome be? What will the future hold? What will the future be for us in 20, 30 years time in our own country? Who knows? Well, here's the amazing truth that is taught here in the scriptures, that ultimately there is one who is coming from heaven who will deliver his people. And there will be victory for his people. Indeed, he's already won the victory on the cross. And that victory will be demonstrated in the delivering of his people. And you know, here's the great comfort, that you, if you're a Christian, you're on the winning side. If you're belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ, if your faith is in him, you're winning already. It may not seem like it. There may be troubles, there may be turmoil, there may be difficulties and a struggle. And you might feel, my faith is so small and I'm really struggling with this. But here's the amazing thing, that ultimately the Lord Jesus will come, and his great assurance that the victory will be his for all his people. Now, that's a great comfort to us and a great consolation. Let's look on some more, because we also find here that Christ's return gives hope of heaven. Christ's return gives assurance of deliverance. Christ's return gives hope of heaven. Here we're told in verse 2 of resurrection. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake. Some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. That's an amazing truth, isn't it? There's going to be a great resurrection of all who have, all who have died. We can apply that many to all, because if you open up the New Testament, you'll find, if you come into Revelation, you'll find that everyone will stand on that last day at the great throne of God and be judged. There won't be any escape, whatever class, whatever person there is. I saw the dead, small and great, John says in his vision, standing before God, and the books were opened. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. They all stand, there will be no escape. Everyone will be there, all standing before him, and there will be a separation. And here's the amazing thing, that those who sleep will awake. The Bible often refers to death as sleep, and here it is in Daniel. Now, if you know the gospel account of the healing of Jairus' daughter, and Jesus went with Jairus at his persuasion to Capernaum, to the house where this little girl had died. And he came to the house and he said, "She's not dead, she's sleeping." And they laughed. They mocked him. They knew she was dead. They'd laid her out. There she was laid on the bed. Do you know, for Jesus to waken, to raise somebody from death to life, is as simple as waking somebody up from sleep. If the person next to you here in church tonight is asleep, just give them a... Well, don't. You might shock them. But just as simple as that, to waken somebody up. And when we sleep, we waken. Well, here's the amazing truth. Death is like that for the believer. That we go to sleep. And we waken immediately in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He wasn't talking about some dark and mysterious journey and some period of soul sleep. He was saying immediately to be present with the Lord. I desire, he says, to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? But here it's speaking of the raising of the bodies as well. And that's what we're taught in Thessalonians. Let me just turn you over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. It tells us there, "The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel," we've met Michael in Daniel, haven't we? "With the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." What a glorious hope we have. And that's for the people of God. The people whose names are in the book. Did you notice that? In Daniel 12 verse 1, at the end of that verse, "Everyone shall be delivered who is found written in the book." What is that book? It's the book of life. And God has a book in which he has put the names, the personal names of all those who are his people. Isn't that a glorious thing? It tells us that in Revelation chapter 20. And it tells us about the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the death within them. They were judged, each one according to his works, and they were judged by the things that were written in the books. And it tells us as well of the book of life in Revelation chapter 2, the book where God has your name. As Daniel says here, Jesus said that to his disciples. They came home rejoicing after a preaching mission, and Jesus said, "Don't rejoice that the spirits are subject to you. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Why? Why is that so important? It means that when Christ comes, he'll come to raise those to heaven whose names are in the book. And that's what Daniel is saying. "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall wake, some to everlasting life." That's an amazing thing, isn't it? To live forever. In this world, we're subject to death as a result of sin. There's been a curse on nature, a curse on the plants, a curse on the animals, a curse on humankind, hasn't there? And we're subject to death. There's decay and disease. And all kinds of troubles that come into this world as a result. And the creation has been subject, Paul says, to vanity. And we find that in our own lives, don't we? We get older and you find that you need your glasses, and then your eyesight becomes very difficult, and then your hearing can go, can't it? And the old brain cells can diminish, and that can cause its problems, can't it? And your limbs, and whereas perhaps in youth, childhood, you ran and jumped and hopped and skipped, and there was no problem about it. What's it? You get to older years and you can't do those things anymore. Well, I can't anyway, but with the grandchildren and so on. But and then some people have great difficulty and mobility and struggle. Oh, we're subject to decay and to death and disease and trouble. But here's the glorious thing. In that resurrection, it will be to everlasting life. Isn't that a glorious truth? To live forever. Remade, rejuvenated. In a life that will never end. It talks about shining like the stars forever and forever. We know the stars die, don't they? You know, the astronomers tell us that. But here, you will live forever and forever. In Revelation, John sees the Lord speaking, and it says, concerning heaven, there shall be no more death, nor pain, nor suffering, nor any such thing. For the former things have passed away. Isn't that a wonderful thing? What an amazing truth here. Way back there in the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel, we find these staggering things. Living forever. And then it tells us, shining forever with glory. It won't be some sort of mediocre, ordinary kind of life, will it? You'll be shining in the glory of heaven, according to this scripture. Some to everlasting life, and it tells us in verse 3, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. That means the sky. Do you enjoy today? Hope you did. What an amazing blue sky. I love blue sky. I hate grey skies. I can't stand them, and I find them so depressing and so heavy. But when the skies are blue like today, it's an amazing thing, isn't it? And you've got the loveliness of the sun, the bright. You can't see the brightness of the sun, you can't look at that, but to look at the depths of the blue of the sky is a wonderful thing. And because of our earth and its atmosphere, you see that. If we didn't have an atmosphere, then it would just be the sun up there, and all the rest would be darkness, blackness, and or deep blue, or whatever it might be. We've been out of space, but so we're told, aren't we? But because of our atmosphere, because of the sky, there's this wonderful shining. And the Bible tells us here that those who are wise will shine like that. It's been quite amazing this week, isn't it? With what has happened because of some solar flares and the northern lights that have been seen. I've never seen the northern lights, but some of you perhaps have, and yet in the papers and in magazines and also on the television news, there have been these amazing pictures. They're just unbelievable, of these phenomenal lights in the northern hemisphere, seen in Russia and Finland and places like that. Well, here's the wonder, that we will shine like that. Something of a glory to come for us. What are you hoping for? Are you just hoping for something mediocre? Something a little bit better than this life? Oh, dear friends. Paul says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, the things that God has prepared for those that love him. I'm not one to make much of dreams and visions and things like that, but one of our dear elders has just gone to be with the Lord. And the week he died, on the Lord's Day 2 weeks ago, and the previous Sunday, he was in hospital then before he came home, but his daughter was sat by his bedside, and he woke up and he said, I've just been dreaming of heaven. He saw some incredible things, but in the course of that week, as he got home and he shared, he said, if it's anything like that, it'll be truly wonderful. It'll be more than we could ever imagine. That's what Paul says, isn't it? Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, the things that God has prepared for those that love him. You've got an amazing hope. through Christ's return. And who is it for? Well, it's for the wise. Who are the wise? Those who hold on to God and His truth. Let me just take you back in Daniel chapter 11 to verse 33. It tells us there, here was this wicked emperor Antiochus trying to corrupt them and get them to compromise and go his way, swallow his religion, puffed himself up, exalted himself. He had coins printed with his own name on and so on. And here's what it says, Revelation chapter 11 verse 33, those who are wise, or those of the people who understand, shall instruct many. The wise. There were those that went around. They held on to God's truth. They held on to His word. But they didn't just keep it to themselves. They went around Jerusalem in that terrible time of persecution. And they went to encourage and instruct others and point them the way. And say, hold on to the truth. Don't let go. The wise, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, isn't it? They hold on to God and then they pass it on to others. What's the greatest thing you can do in your life? The greatest thing you can do in your life is to pass on the truth to somebody else. And if you're parents, to pass it on to your children, to mothers and fathers, to teach their children the scriptures. There's nothing better. You can give them all the education in this world. You can take them to the zoo, Twycross Zoo. You can take them to the Space Center and all the other attractions there are. Give them a breadth of experience. But oh, the greatest thing is the Word of God. You know, there have been people who've been burned at the stake in our country for reading the Bible to their own children, their own families. That's how vital it is. That's how important it is. Those who are wise shall instruct many. And then here in Daniel it tells us this. Those who are wise shall shine. And then in verse 3. And those who turn many to righteousness. Point people to righteousness. The righteousness that's in Jesus Christ. Not their own self-righteousness, but Him. Who's loved us and given Himself for us. They will shine like the stars forever and ever. That's a challenge in itself, isn't it? What a glorious hope we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is Daniel. He's told the same for him in verse 13. Go your way. In other words, don't be overly troubled about this. Don't be disturbed, don't be distressed. Daniel had been distressed. He spent 3 weeks fasting and in great sorrow with his strength gone. You go your way, Daniel, for you shall rest. That means he would sleep, he would die, and will rise to your inheritance at the end of the days. This is for Daniel. But you know, it's not just for Daniel. It's for all those who are wise and instruct others. For all those whose names are found written in the book. What a glorious hope we have in Christ's return. A hope of heaven. One last thing, briefly now. Christ's return also gives warning of judgment. We're told of these multitudes that will awake. Many of those asleep in the dust of death shall awake. Some to everlasting life. But you know, there's going to be a separation. Others, it says, to shame and everlasting contempt. Those are horrendous words, aren't they? There are two classes of people in this world. There'll be two classes of people at that judgment. When we all stand before Jesus Christ, God is going to judge this world by the man He's appointed, and He's appointed him by rising him from the dead. There's going to be a separation. Some going one way into life, eternal life, forever and forever to shine. Others, not to shine, but to everlasting contempt and shame. What is that? I think shame is more than disgrace, isn't it? I remember being told in school, apologies to any school teachers here, but I was born on the wrong side, I think, in terms of behaviour in school, but I remember being sent out of class and so on and being told this, you reign our disgrace. I suspect some of you perhaps were told the same. I didn't feel it, but there was no shame on me. You can be a disgrace. Shame is something that's felt. To have everlasting shame, regret, remorse, forever and forever, and then contempt, everlasting contempt. These are for people who show contempt of God. They don't want to be bothered with God. They don't want to live their own life. They don't want God in their life. They don't want Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior telling them what to do. They want to live their own way, go their own way and do their own thing. They've got their own ideas. They don't want to trust in Him. Why? They'll work it out themselves. Good enough. We'll try our best. We'll do our... we're religious, or we do good works, we help lots of people, and we're good upright citizens, and we don't need Jesus Christ. What is it to trust in Him anyway? What good does that do for you? They disdain Him. They show contempt for God's way. God has provided one way of salvation, and people turn away from it. How tragic. Where does that get you? It gets you this. Everlasting contempt. If you reject God and His way, He'll give you what you want, and you'll be away from Him, away from all His love and kindness and grace, in everlasting contempt. Your contempt will be forever and forever and forever. The Bible doesn't teach annihilation. Here in Daniel, it speaks of everlasting life, but it also speaks of everlasting contempt. And how terrible this is. Well, it's a dreadful thing, friends, isn't it? What can you do? We've got a boys' club at our church. 9 to 14s, and... I reckon that's the most difficult age to handle, and often go along, and they pick sides for football and things like that, and but you know, when they pick their sides, there's a little bit of wrangling that goes on, and there's some who are very sly, and they worm their way onto the other side, and they persuade somebody else to go onto the losing side. They want to be on the winning side. They want to be with the biggest and the strongest and the most skillful players. Do you know that's what you can do? Not by worming your way. You can change sides. You're on the wrong side. No one wants to be a loser. There is a winning side. Jesus Christ is going to come again. He's going to bring all those whose names are in His book into His heaven to shine forever. Why end up in everlasting contempt and shame? Change sides. Let me just read you what Jesus says. Most assuredly I say to you, He says, he who hears my word and believes in Him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment. He has crossed over from death to life. John 5:24. If you hear His word and believe in the one who sent Him, put your trust in God, put your faith in Jesus Christ, you'll have everlasting life. You'll cross over from death to life. Change sides. Call on Jesus Christ to be your Lord and to be your Savior. Commit your life to Him. What an amazing destiny He'll give you. And then if you are a Christian, And all this is that you might grow in purity and holiness and likeness to Jesus Christ. Let me just read you verse 10. Many shall be purified. All this that takes place was for this end. Many shall be purified, made white and refined. But the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. It's all that he might make you pure. Sadly, while at ease, we as Christians are most worldly, aren't we? But when the pressure's on, when God is at work, even through the troubles that we face, it is that he might purify us, make us white, refine us, prepare us for the purity and the glory of his heaven. So persevere. Daniel was told this. Don't give up, Daniel. Carry on to the end. Persevere. Jesus said that, didn't he? He who endures to the end will be saved. Matthew 24 verse 13. Carry on. Keep going. Don't give up. Don't veer away. Don't compromise. Don't give up on your faith. Hold on to these things. May God keep you to the end, and then that you might rise and gain that inheritance that he's allotted for you, and to his glory. Amen.